Father, I pray that as we come together on this day and reflect on all of the blessings that you've given us, and yet at the same time reflect on our own needs before you and the state of our heart before you, and we see the passion that you have for us to know you and to live before you and to experience your gracious power in our lives. We've sung, Lord, show us your power. We've sung, send us your power. And we also want to acknowledge that you're wanting to reveal and work out your power through us for the good of others as well as for your own glory. I think of some who have specific needs this morning, some of our members who've gone through times of deep sorrow or suffering or grief or loss, some who sit here this morning with great anxiety and uncertainty about the future. And I pray that your presence might be with them. And for us as a congregation, needing to hear you speak, I ask that our time this morning might be profitable. In Christ's name, amen. Last Sunday, Elizabeth and I were in a little village up in Nova Scotia in Canada, looking out on the Atlantic Ocean, a little village that undoubtedly almost none of you have heard of. It's called Louisburg. It's on Cape Breton Island. It's about as far as you can go on this continent without taking a boat to get to Newfoundland and then make your way over to Europe. And it's a place that, quite frankly, even as a Canadian, I had not heard very much about. But back in the early 1700s, it was the crown jewel of France in the New World. It was a center of military power. It was a center of commerce. As a matter of fact, it was the largest settlement of Europeans in the New World. It had the largest building that had yet been constructed on the North American continent. And you wonder, as you wander around that little place that's been reconstructed, what happened? Well, what happened was the British came up from New England and in 1744 took it over and conquered it. And then after a political settlement, the French had it again, and then the British came back again in 1758 and this time captured it, and a few years later besieged it and destroyed it. And all through that part of the world as we traveled, you began to see what French impact had once been in that part of the world, what it could have been and what it became. A great beginning does not necessarily mean a strong ending. Of course, English-French issues in Canada still remain rather significant issues. But as I thought about that, I couldn't help but reflect on the difference between this strong beginning, but now you go there only as a curiosity, only as kind of a statement about what might have been and what could have been in terms of the destiny of this part of the world. Churches can be like that as well. Good beginning doesn't necessarily mean a strong ending. And as we traveled through that part and then spent a day in Boston, as you walk through Boston and you see these once dominating churches all through that area and you begin to realize what is present then, you begin to realize a strong beginning does not mean a strong ending. Next Sunday marks 7 years to the Sunday that Elizabeth and I had the privilege of coming to Trinity Church. And it has been a very blessed 7 years for us. And we had the privilege of joining something that God was doing and all of the things that God was already at work and there had been such a strong beginning under the early leadership of the church and the pastoral direction that had been given by Larry Poland and others and Rick Langer who'd stepped in and given that responsibility. And we feel that we've had the privilege of joining in with that and participating in what God had been doing. But you know, after 7 years is a good time to sit back and do some reflection and to think about where we are and where God is calling us to go and who we are as a congregation of people. And I want to talk in some ways around that this morning and think with you about a couple of areas especially that we want to challenge you with to think about. But I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 1. And use a passage of Scripture as a kind of framework for our thinking together. Our mission statement as a church, as it presently reads, and even if we rework the wording of it, the mission won't change, is that we at Trinity Church are a people longing to glorify God, by being a church for the people of our times in the Inland Empire and around the world. We're people with a longing to glorify God. This is all about God. It's all about His glory and His work and His Son. But it's also about people, the people of our times. We've not been asked to minister in 1740, and we've not been asked to minister in 2100, but we have been asked to minister at the cusp of the millennium, in Y2K, and also to make it possible for this church to be an ongoing place of witness until Jesus Christ comes. None of us want to be a tourist stop 50 years from now, where we remember what used to happen here. We want to be a launching pad for the glory of Christ. We're not about making an impression. We're called by God to make a difference. There was never more of a difference maker than the Apostle Paul. And there are a few passages where he lets us get under his skin to see the things that motivate him, and that's certainly true in this passage. He has been declaring the glories of Christ. And there are a few passages that set out in such splendor the greatness of who our God is and the wonder of who Jesus Christ is. The image of the invisible God, Paul has written, first over all creation. God has ordered everything so that in everything Jesus Christ might have first place. That's Paul's great passion. Now in verse 24, he talks about his relationship to that, and he says, "Now I rejoice in what it was suffered for you," meaning by himself. "I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery which has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints, the people of God. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim Him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so we may present everyone perfect, complete, mature." That word perfect is a little bit misleading, but the idea of complete, whole, full grown in Christ. "To this end I labor, struggling with all His energy which so powerfully moves and works in me." As I said, few people have lived more effective lives. Few people have made more of a difference than the Apostle Paul. D.L. Moody was once challenged by a statement somebody made when he said, "The world is yet to see what God can do with the man wholly devoted to Him." And D.L. Moody, back in the 19th century, said, "By God's grace, I will be that man." And with that passion, he set out and did enormous things for God. But there is a sense in which the world has seen what God can do with a man wholly devoted to Him, and that was the Apostle Paul. And he left a trail of churches that not only changed the cities in which they came, but changed the course of history. And God used him in a powerful way. Here, we begin to see his passion. Passion that he's declared as passion about Christ. He utterly knew and understood that God had a passion that in Jesus Christ have the preeminence in all things, that he come to have first place in everything. And Paul understood that as he linked his life with God's purpose, his life took on whole new significance. Now in verses 24 and 25, Paul gives something of his mindset. He's not talking about a special elite mindset. He's talking about himself, but this is for anyone who's a Christ follower. It is the mindset of a difference maker. And the mindset of a difference maker is an understanding of our role, of the ministry God has given. Two things are clear in verses 24 and 25. The first is this. It's in verse 25, so we'll go to the second of those two verses first. Paul accepted his role. He knew who he was before God. He was a servant. He understood that he was a servant. So you'll see in verse 25, he says, "I have become its," meaning the church's, "servant by the commission that God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness." Who am I? I'm a servant. I'm a servant of the church. If you look back in verse 23, there he says, "I'm a servant of the gospel." If you go back to verse 7, he will say, I'm a fellow servant with Epaphras of the Lord. Who am I? I'm a servant. I'm a man under orders. I'm a man who's a trustee. Things have been placed in my hands. Now, the term servant was a term that the Greeks despised and the Romans despised. Servant was a man who was under other people. But for Paul, everybody serves somebody. And who you serve determine your dignity as well as your duty. And to be a servant of the Lord was to serve the most privileged position possible for a human being. To have God's hand upon you. To be doing His work. There was a dignity that came because you were a servant of the Lord. And you're a servant of the gospel. You were bringing to people that which had life-changing power. I'm not ashamed, he said, of the gospel. It's the power of God to transform lives eternally. It's the power of God to salvation. To everyone who believes, regardless of their religious, their ethnic, their racial background, to the Jew first and also to the Greeks. Power of God. And I'm a servant of the church. I serve God's people. I carry out His work. You know, it's interesting that George Shultz, when he was Secretary of State under Ronald Reagan, had a little ritual. He would call in newly appointed ambassadors. He would have an interview with them as they were making their way out. They would talk about different issues that were before. Kept a large globe in his office. And he would walk over as the person was about to leave the office and spin the globe and say, I'd like you to find your country. And then they would spin the globe and they would stick their finger. Everyone got their country, which would be rather difficult if you wanted to put your finger on the wrong country and think you were going to Thailand instead of Japan or whatever. But one day Mike Mansfield came in. Mike Mansfield was a longtime friend of George Shultz. He'd been the majority leader in the Senate. He was a Democrat, but he'd been appointed ambassador of Japan. And they had the interview and the discussion back and forth. And even though he was a man of such a high background, Shultz did the same thing. And Mansfield went over and spun the globe and then stuck his hand on the United States and said, "This is my country." And Shultz said, from that point on, he changed the ritual. He told everybody who was sent out as an ambassador about what Mansfield had done and said, that's exactly right. That may be the country you serve, but this is your country. You represent the United States there. Don't ever forget it. You represent our interests. Paul is saying something very similar. He says, I'm a servant of the Lord. I'm a servant of the gospel. I'm a servant of the church. This is my country. This is who I represent in the world. And that's what God calls me to. Now, with his understanding of his role, he also had an understanding of what came along with that. Verse 24 is a rather curious verse. And it's caused a certain amount of puzzlement. And I don't want to unravel it because that's not my point this morning. I'll tell you what I think it means. He says, now I rejoice in what was suffered for you. What I suffered for you. I fill up in my flesh, my physical body, what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. Now, he doesn't mean by that that Christ's death on the cross lacked something, that it needed to be completed by his suffering, as if Christ did 85% of the work and Paul had to do 15% of the work of salvation. He goes on to say, I complete what is lacking in regard to Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, which is the church. Paul had never forgotten that moment on the Damascus Road when Christ had suddenly appeared to him and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me, my church, my people? Because the Lord Jesus was not somebody who Paul had personally attacked and persecuted. But in the presence of his people, he was suffering. As long as the church is in the world and it represents and bears the name of Jesus Christ, it is out of step with the culture. It is out of step with the world. It is out of step with the times. And suffering is part and parcel of what it means to be a Christ follower in the world. In the world, you will have tribulation, the Lord Jesus said. And Christians are called to live across the grain of the times in which they live. And that means challenge and difficulty. Now the point is this. Suffering is inevitable. Suffering is inevitable if we love what Christ loves. It's inevitable if we love what Christ loves. But you know, you think about that, and I understood it all of a sudden in a new way. As a grandparent. Suffering's inevitable if you're a grandparent. What do I mean by that? Well, if I love my little grandchild, before I had a grandchild, I'd see other little children and they would suffer and they would have problems or they would wake up in the middle of the night. You know, it didn't bother me enormously. I didn't like to see other children suffer. But I didn't wake up to change anybody else's child in the middle of the night. I didn't worry about any of the things that they had going on. But when we have a little grandchild and when Morgan has a need or when Morgan has a desire, just having Morgan in our family has opened my heart to suffering. When I love what my daughter loves, my son-in-law loves, I open my heart to suffering. When I love what God loves in the world, when I love what God cares about, His people, His church, the point is this. If you're a Christ follower, you've opened your heart to a lost world. You've opened your heart and you're following a Savior who sat weeping because men and women were lost. You're opening your heart to a God who paid the ultimate price. And I understand what Paul says when he says, I rejoice in my sufferings. Now, I'm not trying to say that as a grandparent I have done anything significant at all yet. We haven't entered into that. But you know, the privilege of helping to care for a little child, there's suffering involved. Is it a nuisance at times? Absolutely. Is it a joyful nuisance? Absolutely. And when we care for what God is doing in the world, it opens our hearts, but there's a joy in being involved in what God is doing in the world, which brings us into allegiance with the heart and purpose of God. John Henry Jowett once said, it is possible to escape a multitude of troubles by living an insignificant life. The range of our possible suffering is determined by the greatness of our aims. I can guarantee you that if you get involved in teaching children in Learning Center, there will be times where that will be a nuisance and may even involve suffering. But the joy of making a permanent difference in the life of a child. I can guarantee you that if you get involved with a hurting person who needs somebody to come alongside, that there is suffering involved in that. But you are filling up the work of Christ. You are carrying out His heart and His passion. That is our calling as a church, not to be a refuge from the hurts of the world, but to be an entry point into God's compassion for the world. And that's the mindset that God is calling us to. Now, I want you to notice that Paul, having talked about the mindset of a difference maker, quickly talks in verses 26 and 27 about the message of a difference maker. And I just want you to notice quickly, he says, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to God's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles, that is, non-Jews, non-participants in the Old Testament promises, but now participants because of Christ, the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. God has a new program, Paul is saying. It is a program that calls to men and women from around the world to enter into the riches of God. We looked at that in the book of Ephesians. The riches of God's grace, the riches of God's church, the riches of God's purpose in our lives. But at the heart of that is a personal relationship with God so intimate, so life-transforming that it is described as nothing less than Christ in you. The glorious hope. God wants to invade the lives of men and women and so closely come to live in fellowship with them that is more intimate than Christ with you. It is Christ in you. The Lord Jesus came to us and talked about abiding in Him. He said, I am with you forever. He talked about, I will be with you and my Spirit will be in you. And here it is Christ in you. Elsewhere, Paul will say, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. It's Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in this physical body. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ in you. And the message of Trinity Church is that God so loves you that he sent his Son to die on the cross, rise again from the dead, to meet all of the requirements of a righteous God that set a barrier between you and God, and he invites you to come and to know him and to rejoice in him and to live in him with such a transforming intimacy that glory itself has been waiting for that. And that's our calling in this community, to be people who introduce the hope of glory to people who worry and fear, struggle and stumble. That's our message. And in the light of that, Paul talks about his passion. And in verses 28 and 29, we have the mission of a difference maker, his passion, his focus. We proclaim Christ. It's all about Christ. It's all about who God is. It's all about a triune God who is glorious beyond our imagining. And when we delight in him and understand him, when the passion for God and his purpose begins to grip our lives, there is an ocean of richness that begins to flow out of our lives to others. If anyone is thirsty, the Lord Jesus said, let him come to me and drink, and out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Paul says, we proclaim him. Other place he'll say in Corinthians, we determined to proclaim nothing else, just Christ and him crucified, because that's what it's all about. Then he goes on to say, we don't just preach him. We admonish. We teach everyone with all wisdom, so we may present everyone complete in Christ. To this end I labor, striving with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. And then he goes on, you'll notice in this next part, I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you and for those at Laodicea. And he goes on to emphasize, I can't tell you how passionate I am about this. I want you to be full grown in Christ. I want you to come to maturity in Christ. I want you to be complete in Christ. I don't want you to just be stunted people. I want you to be growing people. I want you to be flourishing people. I want you to enter into the fullness of what God has for you. So he'll say in the very next chapter, in Christ dwells all the fullness of the divine nature in bodily form, and you are filled full in him. As you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, keep walking in him. Paul is sort of grabbing these people by their shirt sleeves and saying, you've got to keep growing. You've got to keep going. You've got to realize the privilege, the riches that Christ has for you. And understand what that's all about. So as we kind of think our way through this passage is telling me the greatest privilege of in life is Christ in you. The greatest goal of life is to become complete and mature in Christ. The greatest use of a life is to help others grow up in their relationship to Christ, to come to know him, and then move forward in their relationship with him. Okay, that's the setting I want you to think with me in. And I want to talk about one main thing, and I'll talk about two other things. The first is just very practical. It's very pragmatic. It's right down to where we live. As we come out of the summer season every year, we come with just life being what it is, and the patterns of being present, being absent, being what they are. We always recognize there's our budget, there's what has come in during the summer months. This summer has been, in the 7 years I've been here, by far the one that we're furthest behind. We are already $50,000 behind budget. We do not talk about money very much here at Trinity Church, but we do need to talk honestly and say there are things that we will have to seriously deal with before very long if that doesn't turn around, if that doesn't change. And we really need you to be praying and asking God, What is God's will for me in terms of where we are and what we are giving? We're trying to hold line on expenses and things like that, but you recognize even as we came into this budget year, it was the recognition that there was all kinds of things we need to do. I look back and I think in the fact of 7 years that I've been here, how rarely we've come and talked even as directly as I'm talking right now, out of a sense of, hey, there's some urgency here, folks, and we need you to prayerfully consider that. This has been a congregation that has been generous. It has been one that has responded to the sense of what God is doing, and I'm content to leave it there in God's hands. I'm lying because I'm going to be anxious about this in an ongoing way, but pretend that I'm willing to put it in God's hands, and God calls me to. But we do need to prayerfully evaluate what does the Lord want us to be doing in that area. Over the last years, obviously, as a church, we have grown. And that's meant all kinds of people come new to Trinity Church. One of the significant concerns we have is how do people make connections? How do we get connected to Trinity Church? And we want to say that we've not done nearly as good a job of making it easy for people to get connected into the life and ministry of this church as we ought to have. And so we're taking some active steps to deal with that and to consider that. There are some things that we can do in a programmatic way, and I'm going to talk about them in just a moment, but there's something else. One of the concerns I hear, and I hear it occasionally, I don't hear it often, and I hear exactly the opposite said on many occasions. But I hear enough times that I need to share it with you, people coming and saying, you know, I came to Trinity and nobody talked to me except the people who greeted me at the door. Nobody said hello to me. We cannot establish a program that makes it sure that we can talk to everybody. It is a responsibility of people who are here at the end of a service to have a servant mindset to say, instead of looking for the people I know, I'm going to look to see if there's some people who I need to reach out to in the name of Christ and to say hello. And by the way, if you're concerned that you're going to say hello and discover this person has been here for 6 years, we forgive you of that sin. You have mass absolution of that sin, and we declare you forgiven in advance for any sin. The reality is that lots of Sundays will go, and I say, you know, I haven't seen so-and-so for a while, and because they go out a different door than I stand at, I don't recognize their presence. That happens. We don't know everybody, and it's more important for us to reach out. But there's some practical things that we want to do. You will begin to hear about something called Trinity Homepage. And Trinity Homepage is something new that will be being established. It will be held every 2 months. That will be held for two consecutive Sundays. The first one will be held September 19th. And it will be a place for people who are new to Trinity or relatively new to Trinity or have questions about Trinity to come on two Sundays to get to know some people, to interact with people. And just like a good homepage on the internet allows you to make links, to ask some questions, to get some understanding of who we are, that will be the opportunity. And it will meet in the second hour on a Sunday morning. It will be a place for people who just want to know more about Trinity Church to come along and get connected and to get linked and to begin to get involved. So we would love for you, first of all, to feel free to come. And the second thing is to encourage other people to be involved in that Trinity homepage kind of session. We will shortly be having people who are walking the parking lot. Helping people feeling that their welcome begins at the parking lot. There is a ministry of greeting. We need more people to take that seriously. We need people to be available at the pavilion, to walk people to Sunday school classes. Now, why are we concerned about this? We're not concerned about making an impression. But many people who come because God has been scratching at their hearts. They may never again come to a place where they can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ if they get turned off by the way they're treated by us. This is not about good public relations. This is about representing King Jesus and representing Him well. So that's where it isn't just information. It is Christ representing. We need more people who will be available at the back. As a welcome transition. And one of the things, I'll talk very directly here to some of you, we've got a wonderful group of some older people who are doing this, but we need people who are in their 20s and 30s who are welcoming. Because many people, if they are only greeted, and this is not a statement at all against people who are my age group, I rather like them. But if people come and the only people they meet are people of my generation, and they don't meet people of their generation who are younger, who have small children, they will not make the connections as easily. And it is an opportunity for ministry that we really want some of you to think seriously about. Steve Springstead is heading up that particular side of what we are doing. We will be doing some other things like a pastoral reception every month that we don't have a homepage. We'll have a pastoral reception in our home, and Elizabeth and I will welcome all who are coming. We're going to do some things a little bit differently with the welcome cards at the end of the service, and we're going to be asking all of you who are present to fill in the welcome cards. And part of that, and even though I know you've been, what do I need to fill in a welcome card? I've been here for 14 years. That may encourage the person next to you to fill in a welcome card. Because we're concerned to help people get connected, not nearly so much to Trinity Church as to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So you're going to be hearing about this. There's already opportunities. I would love to have you pray about this. If you just want to put on your welcome card, even this morning, and Steve will be glad to get back to you and talk about this, contact me about Connections Team. That's not the Connections newsletter team. We'll find out with another name so it doesn't confuse it. But for right now, use the term Connections Team, and he'd be glad to chat with you about opportunities to be involved. Now, there's something else that's very important. Our series that we're going to be starting next week through the fall season is going to be called Navigating in a New Millennium. We live in a world, and you've heard me say this before, in which things have changed. To go back to Cape Breton Island as we were last week with a map of 1700 and try to find your way around would be utterly useless. The world's changed. And maps keep changing. No map represents the present experience of things. We drove through Boston the other day and they're totally redoing downtown, and maps became utterly useless because you entered into streets that were all blocked off and new things that were being opened, and you have to learn to navigate in some sense. We're far more in a world, as we think into the future, that's back into the old world of navigating than we are in a world that's map reading. One thing about the middle of the ocean, it's not much good to have a map in the middle of the ocean. You have to navigate. And so we're going to be talking about navigating and navigational principles and skills in living that are given from the Word of God. But there are certain navigational principles that we're convinced that every Christ follower needs. And we're going to be asking everyone who considers Trinity Church their home to take seriously the thought that there are some things that need to be built into your life. On the screen behind me, you see a statement, or you will in just a moment, of our goal, which is really God's goal in our life. God's goal for Christ followers is conformity to Christ, to present every man complete in Christ. Conformity to Christ, for the glory of God and the good of others. We're not just called to become Christ followers and to live life with the certainty that one day we're going to go to heaven. That only begins what God wants to do in our life. He wants to change us, to work within us, to transform us. Paul writes into the Galatians and says, I long for you until Christ is formed in you. And we believe that there are certain essential things that are required for Christ's likeness, the nature and character and attributes of Christ, to begin to be realized in our life. Again, it's for the glory of God, and it's for the good of others. And we've tried to identify that and think through the things that are part and parcel of Christ-likeness, just to talk about the three main categories. Somebody who is becoming like Christ, first of all, lives in the area of beliefs. What we believe is important, the convictions that rule us and guide us. And so one of our concerns is, in a world that is increasingly illiterate spiritually, in which people do not know spiritual truths and spiritual values, Christians, Christ followers, need to cultivate intentionally spiritual literacy, a set of beliefs and understanding about basic issues and concerns in their life. But that's not enough. To think properly as a Christian, to be, to use a technical term, orthodox, to think straight, is crucial. We are to be conformed to Christ, as Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, by the renewing of our minds. But that right set of beliefs needs to be allied with practices, with a series of spiritual habits in our lives. Because right thinking about God must translate into right living before God. And there are certain spiritual habits that need to be built into our life. Some of them are obvious, and they're in the area of prayer and Bible study and giving. But some of them are the way in which I view my job and the way in which I carry out my neighborhood responsibilities and who I'm called to be in my society. And some of them are, how do I share my faith with others? And so there's a set of practices that we think are utterly crucial to navigate life, navigational skills to live for the glory of God. The third area takes us in a different level. It is possible to have a head that is filled with biblical truth and to have hands that are doing what God calls us to do in terms of practices. But if our heart is not right, Paul says, these people honor me with their words, but their hearts are far from me. And so the third area that's of concern is, just to find a label, and it's not the best one here, but virtues, our spiritual character. Now, virtues is only one side, because there's also affections, our deep heart passions for God. But a person is not conformed to Christ until they are orthodox, until they have orthopraxy, they are practicing rightly as well as thinking rightly, and there is, to use a good Greek word that's made up here, orthocardia, they have a right heart before God. So who is a person who is living as God wants them to? Someone who is thinking God's thoughts, who is following God's practices, and who is developing a heart and a character that conforms to the heart of God. Now those three ideas, beliefs, spiritual literacy, practices, spiritual habits, and virtues, spiritual character or godly character, are things that we think are utterly crucial in all of our lives. And so we have set up 12 areas, and we will be offering on different levels. Classes sounds like it's a class in school, and these are much more life-related and personal. Some of them will be offered on Sunday morning in adult fellowship. Some of them will be related to Koinonia. Some of them on weekend retreats. Some of them will be offered as part of the Trinity Institute on Sunday evenings that will be kicking up again in the near future. And we are asking everybody who takes Trinity Church as their church home over a course of 3 to 4 years to go through all 12 of these. And to seriously recognize that these are part of what it means to be conforming to the character of Christ in our life and to be developing. Now let me walk with you through what we're thinking about. For example, under beliefs. And these are in process, but under beliefs, it is our conviction, and these will be, say, some will be 6 weeks, some will be 12-week long. They're not interminable length, but it is my firm conviction that as a Christ follower, I ought to be able to walk up to you this morning with no preparation and say, give me an outline of the life of Jesus Christ. And, well, he was born, and he did other things, and then he died. It's not good enough. Do you know the biography of the Lord Jesus, and do you know the major passions of his heart and the major themes of his teaching as they relate to how you live your life? Most of us have a shrunken image of Christ. And so we want to help you understand the Jesus, as Philip Yancey wrote an excellent book, The Jesus Maybe You Never Have Known, and to think that through. So we think you ought to be able to tell the story of Jesus with the themes and emphasis. Second thing you ought to be able to do is tell the story of the Bible. And so there's the walk through the Bible. There's the walk through the Old Testament. Can you give the storyline of the Old Testament and its major themes? The storyline of the New Testament and its major themes? Every Christ follower ought to be able to do that. And I know that I get challenged on this. And I was sitting there last night, lying on my bed thinking, I'm going to talk about this morning. I better be able to think through the life of Christ. And all of a sudden I realized there was a couple of major sections there I wasn't quite sure about the order. So I'm not talking about something I don't think all of us need. But we need to have a walk through the Bible. The third area is basics of the faith, a kind of brief introduction in 12 weeks to the section. Now, all of these will lead elsewhere. That is, there will be a course, the walk through the Old Testament, which is a six-week thing, but then there'll be other courses that will be taught, and maybe your appetite will be whetted, and you'll say, hey, I'd love to study more in this area, and we're going to boost up all of those kind of offerings. And the fourth one is God's new society. What's the calling of the church? What has God called Trinity Church to be? What is God's new society meant to be in our relationships with one another? A brief introduction to what is church history? Most of us, the history of the church is, well, Gary came as pastor 7 years ago. But we don't understand the great moving of God through the centuries. And what's the mission of the church? What's the calling of the church in the world? So under beliefs, those are the four areas that we will be talking about. In the next area of practices, let me be a little briefer. There's developing a heart for God, developing basic spiritual habits, very similar to what we presently have at second base. Second one is understanding your design by God, very similar to what we have at third base, taught in a somewhat different way, but similar. There is contagious Christianity, how to tell your own story of faith, how to have a simple understanding of presenting the gospel, how to know what your own personal style of evangelism is, and also some basic, the technical term is apologetics, about how do you defend and answer some basic questions people bring to bear about the faith that is ours. And then the fourth one is real world faith and practices. What does God call a Christian to in terms of work? What is a Christian view of money? What is a Christian view of some of the practical issues that are involved in our society and ethical decisions? Now, obviously, in each of these areas, we can only begin to scratch the surface in 12 weeks. You can't say everything. But we want all of us to think hard about what does a Christ follower look like in the real world. And then the third area is in the area of virtues. Now, again, as we look at that, the area of virtues, first of all, is growing in the likeness of Christ. Christian character development. Intentional character development. We will be asking on an ongoing basis, at least on a yearly basis, people who are part of Trinity Church to do a self-assessment. You won't turn that in anywhere except before the Lord. Because we want to be intentional about who we are as Christ followers in the world. You know what? We don't want to play. We want to be God's people for God's glory. And so this is about growing in the likeness of Christ. The second one is living the Jesus way, and that means what does this look like in terms of my practical relationships? How does, for example, being a Christ follower and believing that the Sermon on the Mount is God's will affect the way in which I'm a husband or a wife or a friend, a single parent, a single person relating to others? The third one is Refiner's Fire. Now that's a strange title, but we are convinced of this. That when you talk about character, the major way in which God works in our life to develop character is, here's the bad news, suffering. But the good news is, when he has tried me, I come forth like gold. And we need a Christian understanding of suffering. And it's there all through the Bible. And we want to think about suffering and sacrifice and how they fit into the Christian life and how I understand the challenges of life in the light of that. And then, four, in a world that talks endlessly about spirituality, what is true spirituality? What is a genuine heart relationship with God like? What are, to use terms that were used centuries ago by Jonathan Edwards, what are genuine spiritual affections? Now, you will be hearing about the beginning of these. This will be a self-guided process, but we will be coming back to this over and over again. In other words, we're not saying you go with this first one and you follow through. We would like you to pray and think, you know, what's an area in my life that needs the most work? I may be pretty young as a Christian, and my greatest need is just to get to know the basic facts of the faith. I may be somebody, and my biggest issues are in the area of character and development. For others, it may be spiritual disciplines, and there may some of us who are equal opportunity needy people, and we say, you know, I need all 12 yesterday. But the point is, we're on this journey together. And we want to take seriously the fact that God says that all of us are to become complete in Christ, and it won't happen unintentionally. Spiritual development is an intentional process. And so over this next while, you will be hearing us talking about these. This is an introduction of that idea. We'd love to have your feedback. You may look at that and say, hey, you've missed out a whole central area. These were not given to us by direct revelation from God, but we think they've been given us in the context of what Scripture says and having prayed about them. But we love your impact and we'll make course corrections as we go along. But our basic commitment is this. We are asking you to join with us at Trinity Church in what God has called us to do, and that is for all of us together to become mature and complete in Christ. But the end of it is God's goal is conformity to Christ for the glory of God and the good of others. It is all about being God's lighthouse for God's glory in this part of the world. Well, let's pray together. Father, I pray that as we've talked about these things and as we together think about some of the things, that you would give us a passion as a group of believers for becoming all that you want us to be. Help us not to be just playing church. We thank you for all of the ways as we stand here as a church with a legacy of 20 years of your grace and goodness and faithfulness. We thank you that in certain senses you've enabled us to start well, but we want to finish well. Not only in our time, but for generations to come. And we pray that you would help us to be men and women who, by being serious about our own walk with you, enable others to see more clearly the person and grace and glory of Jesus Christ. You know our financial need, and we entrust that to you. And as we give even now, we acknowledge that all that we receive is yours. And we give back to you simply in gratitude and in honoring you as Lord and Savior. In Christ's name.